Thank you, Brother Bob. Sister Dolores and I certainly appreciate the privilege and opportunity being here with our brethren. Appreciate the sacrifices that our Greensboro brethren have made for all of us, and have certainly enjoyed the fellowship, and happy to see some faces that we haven't seen for a while, and happy to see all the old faces in the truth. Great privilege to be here. We also bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in St. Louis, who wanted to be especially remembered. And many of our brethren were not able to be here, and they especially ask that their love be brought to all of you. In preparing this discourse, one of the things that one of the reasons that we wanted to put this together was really for ourselves. And I was speaking before this meeting to one of the brethren about that the brethren who prepare studies or discourses have a real blessing in that, get so much out of it in doing that way. And prayer is something that I've always had difficulty with. Brother Russell says that, you know, many have a natural inclination to prayer and praying properly. Perhaps they were raised that way, and many were brought up in the truth that way. For a lot of us, that wasn't the case. And by my old nature being somewhat, I don't know what the world is, very, you know, being a little leery of some things, prayer was something that really didn't mean much to me. So I felt like I really needed some help and guidance along these lines. And so we decided to take a look at the word prayer, what it means, and what privileges we have, and so forth. I might mention, too, those of you who are using my outline, the fourth page, there's a glaring mistake. I think the scripture that says John 5:17, that should be 15:7. And unfortunately, I didn't catch that till after I'd made the copies. Oh, that's John 15:7. A lot of difference between those two verses. And Brother Russell gives a definition of prayer. He quotes the poet that prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, and I would wager that most of us have that committed to our memory. That many times our heart kind of expresses a prayer to God for all the blessings and privileges we have in the truth. We also like the explanation that brother can't hear. Do we have some problem with, am I not speaking loud enough? I'll speak louder. Okay, thank you. Brother Russell speaks from the fifth volume page, the sixth volume, page 680. He says, as the scriptures explain, prayer is the attempt to gain access to the presence of God and to hold communion with Him. We also recognize that it's a great privilege to have prayer, to be able to commune with the Heavenly Father. You know, much of the world can worship the Creator. There's a lot of difference between worship and prayer. Often think of the Apostle Paul's statement to those on Mars Hill. You remember in the 17th chapter of Acts, in which he was invited to speak. They'd heard some of his doctrines, and they were curious about him. You know, in that time, the Greeks were great ones for listening to anything new, and they were interested in hearing it. So he was invited up to Mars Hill to speak, and there in Mars Hill, they have a lot of different altars because, you know, the Greeks and the Romans had many gods. And the Apostle Paul was always one to grasp opportunities when they were at hand. Good lesson for all of us. And one of the things that he noted was there was an altar with the inscription, "To the Unknown God." And he said, you know, that he noticed that, and that whom, he said, "He whom you ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. Declare he I unto you." And it shows, you see, that worship, anyone can get down on his knees and worship God. Many people around the world worship some, the Creator or some God. But only those who are in this special condition of consecration, of being accepted of the Heavenly Father, have the privilege of prayer. And think what a privilege that is of coming to the Heavenly Father, the great Creator, and being able to talk or commune with Him. I often think of what James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." One of the things that we can appreciate from the manna, July the 24th, Brother Russell says, "Communion with the Lord in prayer brings increased confidence in the Lord's supervision of our affairs, increased faith in all the exceeding great and precious promises of His Word, increased realization of His leadings, past and present, increased love for all the brethren of Christ, and increased solicitude for their welfare and spiritual progress. Prayer is thus closely and actively identified with progress in spiritual things, progress in the fruits of the Spirit toward God, the brethren, and all men." You see, dear brethren, we have a privilege of prayer that few others have. You think about that. Think of all the millions of people in the world. In this country, 52 million Catholics, millions of Protestants of various denominational beliefs. But we alone, the consecrated, have this privilege of prayer. And none other, rather than us, no matter how they pray, are acceptable to God. What is it the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 11, verse 6? "He that cometh unto God must believe that He is, that is, he must recognize Him as the self-existing one, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that is, seek to know Him, to obey Him, to serve Him." So we see that it's a great privilege, brethren, that we have. How about a power? Is prayer a power? I'm not asked the question, is prayer a power in our life? It should be. It should be the motivating power in our life. In our opinion, it is the breath of our life as new creatures. It's what we breathe, brethren, as new creatures. How could we understand Jehovah, no matter what we read about His Word, if we couldn't communicate with Him and thank Him for this privilege we have and for the knowledge we have? Brother Stan mentioned in his discourse, we appreciate Brother Stan's service in getting us off to a wonderful start. You know, he mentioned the fact that what hast thou that thou hast not received? Again, what is prayer as far as what is its object? Shouldn't it be that it's to bring us more and more into accord with our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes? Many of you have probably read the article on prayer in the Faith Foundation book by Brother John Edgar, I believe. It's really a good, excellent article on prayer. And how the brother points out that unless we pray in accordance and in harmony with this plan, we are not praying properly. The way that the Lord answers our prayers is that we pray in line with His plans and purposes. That's pleasing to Him. And that's how we get things accomplished. Because, see, the development of our character is in accordance with His plan. How about the necessity of prayer? Is it necessary? Would you begin the day or end the day without prayer? Would you do that? Maybe at one time we did that before we knew the truth, but we certainly wouldn't do that now. What do you think would happen in your lives if you began to lose an appreciation of the necessity of prayer? What would happen to your spirituality? What would happen to you as a new creature in Christ? What we see is very necessary. It's just like the air we breathe. We need it. We need to work at it and practice at it. And that's what I found for myself, that I really have to practice at it, because I never had any practice as a small child. We had some prayers, and when we think about some of those, they were terrible. How about teaching a child to pray, if I should die before I wake? I think that's a terrible thing to say to a child. But we had little prayers like that when we were children that some of our relatives mentioned. But as a family, we didn't have that. As a matter of habit, we didn't have that. So now we have probably a greater appreciation of what it means about prayer, its necessity. How about being persistent in prayer? Think that's necessary? Important? And as we proceed in our discussion of prayer, we're going to find that sometimes the Lord delays answering our prayer. Are we going to give up if we're praying properly? Are we going to stop praying for certain things just because we don't see the Lord's immediate answer? We're sure, brethren, that the Lord is pleased if we are persistent in prayer. Think about the Apostle Paul's experience when he prayed, remember, three times for the removal of the thorn in his flesh. Now, the Lord didn't grant him that desire, but what was the lesson the Apostle learned from that? The Lord advised him, you know, that it was his intent that he should bear with it, but what, he was had all his interest at heart. And how much stronger the Apostle was because of that. You think about those indications in other of his epistles where he said, you see with what large letters I write. Think of that. That even with bad eyesight, the Apostle Paul was faithful and was able to say at the close of his Christian career that he had fought a good fight and the crown was laid up for him. So he was persistent to the point where the Lord answered it, and even if it wasn't the answer he wanted, he was content with what the Lord had made clear to him. To whom and through whom should we pray? You know, if we approach the great Creator, then there must be a proper way of doing it. Just as we have certain formalities in our life, we have formalities here in the convention, so we have certain formalities that should be observed. After all, when we come into the presence of the Almighty, the great Creator of the universe, there should be a certain way to approach Him. And certainly it is through our Lord that we pray to our Heavenly Father. Remember from Luke, the 11th chapter, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did He say? In John 16:23, He says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. So let us always recognize the proper manner in how we should pray and how we approach the Heavenly Father. And when we pray, how should we do it? There are several different ways that we can handle praying to the Heavenly Father. One of the first ones is praying in secret. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 6, He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They get a reward in the honor that they get from other men. You know, when someone prays like that in public, I often think of a reprint article in which Brother Russell was mentioned that in one of the Boston secular papers in his day, they talked about a reverend who gave a prayer at a particular, evidently an official city occasion. And the paper reported that it was the finest prayer ever offered to men. You see, it wasn't offered to God. He was praying before men and for men and for the glory and honor that he might get out of it. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I think we see the answer to brethren's prayers in the demonstrations of their lives, in our association with one another. We see the development of the growth and growth of the graces and fruits and in the Spirit. And that's an answer to their prayer. He rewards it openly how? By the fact that they have greater development in that character likeness of Jehovah. We're also told that we can pray before believers. We have this privilege, and we do that, don't we? Not only in our conventions, in our studies, in our own ecclesia meetings. Some examples we give you is the 17th chapter of John, where the Lord prayed before the disciples, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. And we're not going to read that whole 17th. We'll let you do that. But we see that also another scripture is John 11, 41 and 42, where he says, "Then they took away the stone from the place." This was the occurrence of the resurrection of Lazarus. And those, at least many of those there, were believers, were the disciples, as well as Mary and Martha. He said, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And of course, there our Lord gave one of the greatest demonstrations of his power, a picture coming soon, dear brethren, in the millennium, when all the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Again, in Matthew 18:19, he says, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Again, we want to keep in mind of praying properly and asking for the proper things. But if we ask for the proper things in line with God's plan, the Heavenly Father will be pleased to answer those prayers. And quite often, our Lord prayed before unbelievers. Remember in Luke 3:21, we read how when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Oh, there's a case of the Lord praying before many who were not disciples. Again, from John 12:27 through 29. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came then a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. But you see, our Lord knew that the Father had replied to him and indicated his favor towards him. We also can pray in a public assembly of the saints. Acts 12:12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." As all the saints have done this down through the whole history of the church, brethren, quite proper to pray in public. We don't want to give public, we're going to get into some of the vain repetitions and so forth, but we want to pray properly again, and certainly sometimes in public occasions they should be along proper lines and probably short. We're not to pray along the lines of giving a discourse or something in our prayer. Acts 1:14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." And 1 Corinthians 11:4-5. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." The whole point being here in these verses that they were as a group in a public assembly praying together. 1 Corinthians 4:13-14. "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." You know, you have a lot of people today claim to be able to speak in tongues. The only problem is nobody else knows what they say. Do you ever think about that? What good is it to pray or speak in an unknown tongue if no one understands what you're saying? So what the apostle is really saying here is, if we're going to pray, let's pray so that we not only know what we're saying, but that others understand what we're saying. What should be our approach to God in prayer? Brother Russell says that the natural tendency of the human mind in approaching the Creator seems to be to feel its own poverty of expression. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like when you come to Father, you just might be in such awe that you just don't know what to say or how to express it? So he says there might be a tendency to vain repetitions. We think our approach should be one of reverential awe commingled with love. And I think we should also recognize that the Father already knows what we have need of before we ever ask. That's why it's so important. That's one of the things that Brother John Edgar stressed in his article on prayer, is that prayer to be properly acceptable to the Father and to be properly answered has to be along the lines of God's plan, that our prayer should be in line with seeking to know and to do His will. See, that's the important thing. We're not to come with vain repetitions or to ask for things that we ought not, but rather ask for faith and strength and more of His Holy Spirit and those things that will enable us to develop the character so that we might reach what? That mark, that fourth mark. In fact, as we gain experience in prayers, we should more and more thank our Father for mercies and favors already extended. Brother Russell says that's where he found himself in that position. With experience, we should find ourselves where we simply, in our prayers, just thank the Lord for all these things that He's done for us, for the knowledge of His plan, for our brethren, for the coming kingdom, for all these things that are in line with His plans and purposes, and rather than asking for a lot of things. But that, you see, is a matter of experience. As we learn to pray, we learn more and more to do it properly. We should express our confidence and appreciation of His willingness and ability to fulfill all the gracious promises of His Word, temporal and spiritual, and request merely that the divine will be done. How about position? There are some brethren probably physically might be unable to be on their knees, but Brother Russell says from reprint 2502, our judgment is that it is impossible for any Christian to maintain a proper, consistent walk in life and to build up such a character and faith structure as are represented by the Apostle as composed of gold, silver, and precious stones without prayer. If prayer is our breath of life, then obviously we need it very much. And then he says, more than this, without regularity in prayer. It should be a regular thing. And if you've got to make it a habit, you know, that's good to do. We all, in our lives, as we grow up, why do you think your parents, as you're growing up, made you do certain things? Go brush your teeth in the morning, brush your teeth at night, you know, pick up after yourself, make the bed, all those things. Why? Because they were developing in you habits that were going to stand in your stead all of your life. Why did they teach you to say, we don't automatically go out and are courteous and kind to everybody? Somewhere along the line, our parents taught us that this was the proper thing to do. So we need in prayer to develop these same kind of habits. Regular prayer. And pretty soon, I've had to do this for myself, brother. Pretty soon, you get to be that way. It becomes a habit. You won't, when you get up in the morning, you won't forget to thank the Heavenly Father for the night of rest, for the day, and for all His blessings that He's given us. The same in the evening, for the opportunities and privileges and experiences we had that day. And the fact that we have another day in which we're still faithful to the Lord. So, Brother Russell goes on to say that not only regularity in prayer, he said we would almost be inclined to say without kneeling in prayer. And that's been hard for me to do because that's something I never did much of before. See? So these are, you have to, you know, because that requires some humility. But that's what we need sometimes, to learn these lessons. What is acceptable prayer to Jehovah? From the manna text, June the 10th, Brother Russell, the quote of the scriptures, Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11:1. And he says, in brief, our prayers to be acceptable to God must express confident faith, loving esteem and reverence, full sympathy with the divine plan and submission to divine will, childlike dependence upon God, acknowledgement of sins and shortcomings and desire for forgiveness, with humble craving for the divine guidance and protection. These may not always all be expressed in words, but such at least be the attitude of the soul. Again, that quote, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. So that should always be the only way that it is acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Humility is such a character, such a fine character to develop, brethren, and it seems to be one of the ones that stands out the most in the Scriptures. The Lord always, the humble, you know, shall be exalted. He will be last, will be first, and some will be exalted, but not necessarily the highest place, but at least they will be exalted. Because why? Because humbleness is a very desirable part of our character. How are we to worship the Lord? We have to know something about Him, don't we? How are we going to worship Jehovah if we don't have some understanding of His plans and purposes? We have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if we're going to worship and pray to our Heavenly Father properly, then we ought to know something about Him. You know, we could never give honor to someone if we didn't know something about Him, what they've done, how they've lived. The world properly honors people for great achievements. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes how people use or are affected by that can be wrong, but nevertheless, it's proper. Well, we should honor our Father, don't we? Or we will and do. Why? Because we understand something of His plan. And as we get more and more knowledge of the plan and its effect on us, we naturally come in a closer relationship to the Father. And it's the only proper way to worship. We have to know something about Him and His truth. And we want to avoid mere lip service. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 15:7-9? About the many of those, remember the one, the Pharisee, that stood on the street corner and prayed? He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." See, they didn't really have any. They thought they were fulfilling the law by living up to its letter. Not so, because it wasn't in their hearts. They didn't live up to the spirit of the law at all. So He called them hypocrites because they pretended to be something they were not. That's a terrible condition to be in, brethren, and we want to avoid that. And again, the only way we're going to know is that we have to know something about Jehovah's doctrines if we're going to worship Him properly. And I think that all of us can testify in our own experiences that we were never in a position to properly pray to the Father until we knew something of His plan, until that had an effect on us, made a consecration, accepted the Father, begotten of the Spirit. Then we could begin to see come into that relationship of Father and Son. Think about that. You know, the world makes much of Father and Son relationship. Rightly so. But what a special relationship it is that we have. To think that we are the sons of God. How about praying in time of need? Ever do that? Sure you have. Probably all the time. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I can tell you, brethren, for a lot of us, that's all the time. Well, we need it all the time. I think for us, in time of need is always. We are to recognize that the Lord is near us at all times, in every trial, in every temptation, and that His assistance is ready to our use if we will but accept and act accordingly. So we have to be kind of alert to these things too. See, again, we have to study, we have to know something about it, have to know what kind of actions we should take when these difficulties come upon us, and be in that attitude of prayer all the time. Matthew 6:8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Isn't that something? The Lord already knows what we have need of. You know, we don't have to worry about food or shelter. Never have to worry about that. Don't have to worry about where's my food coming from tomorrow. Because he's promised us those things. Bread and water, sure. Hasn't promised us a lot of money or a lot of material things. But boy, he's sure given us all the riches of his universe, hasn't he? Has given us all the riches of his truth. Provided, you know, before we were ever born, and before the world even was, he provided his son as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so he's made a provision for us if we never appreciated anything else. Philippians 9:14, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we have everything we need, and I'm sure the apostle is speaking along spiritual lines. We have everything we need to grow and develop on. You think you could pray too often? If you think you pray too often, you might have a problem, because you can, in our opinion, you can never pray enough. Cannot come too often to our Father in prayer. He is ever ready to hear us and succor us. We like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:33-34. If we can come to the Father, if he's on our behalf, we have nothing to fear, brethren. We have no problems at all. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The apostle is talking about the saints. Remember how often we speak and remind ourselves that all the epistles were written to the world. The world takes them and applies them to themselves. No, it wasn't written to the world. To the saints of God. Various places the apostles have those statements. So all this information and lessons and help that we have are for us. We have God on our side. Really do. You know, I know that many people in the world have claimed God's on their side. But God is on our side. Those who know the truth and who worship him in spirit and truth. What are some of the proper things to ask for in prayer? How about things needful? Yeah. Doesn't mean that a Mercedes-Benz or a Cadillac is needful. Maybe something else does just as well. But he is going to give us things needful in terms of our spiritual needs. And maybe if we think we're not getting things needful, perhaps we're not seeking those things in prayer. Maybe we're just kind of taking it for granted when we read and study the truth. And we're to ask properly and seek those needful spiritual things. And again, we're to ask along the lines that are in accord with his plans and purposes. And there's no doubt, brethren, that we, on this side of the veil, do not appreciate half the things that the Lord has given us or that are in store for us. And probably we cannot appreciate them fully until we're beyond the veil. And then we'll probably be amazed at how little appreciation we've had for the things the Lord did for us individually and collectively. You ever pray to miss or had that experience? Some pray, as the Apostle James says in James 4:3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Again, when we pray, brethren, we're to consider how should we pray and what we're asking for And is it really in accordance with the divine will? That's the thing. Brother Edgar stresses that, and so does Brother Russell, but really stresses that it has to be in accordance with God's plan. You know, we're to pray for those things. And one of the things that's going to assure that the mediatorial reign of the kingdom begins is that we make our calling and election sure. Along those lines, we should be praying for more of His Holy Spirit, greater strength, and continued development of our characters. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," and you get that, don't you? He didn't say according to your will. Ask anything according to His will. What is His will? We know what the will of God is. There it is. I've always appreciated what Brother Rod pointed out one time, that this thought that he had, and it really struck home for me, was that we are looking into the mind of Jehovah in this plan. How do we know God's will? This is what His will has always been. So we've got to pray in accordance with His will. He heareth us. He isn't going to listen if it's something that we want. But if we want it in accordance with His will, He'll hear us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So we have to ask properly. Not ask amiss, but ask according to His will. We mentioned earlier, sometimes there's a delay in God's answer. You know, sometimes we find that we've prayed and prayed and there's no answer. It doesn't appear there's any answer coming to our petitions. Again, perhaps we've not asked properly. Perhaps it's not in accord with God's plan. Maybe it is, and maybe we're just being tested to see if we have the faith that God does answer our prayers. And sometimes the Lord purposely delays answers so that we learn some lessons of patience and forbearance and dependence on Him. Perhaps the Father does know that we need to develop not only patience in prayer, but in learning to ask aright. For again to that verse of 1 John 5, 14, 15, asking aright in accordance with His will is the important thing. And after all, this is our Heavenly Father. Is He going to deny us those things which we seek? If we seek them properly, you know, the Lord asked, would the Father, if we ask for a fish, would the Father give us a stone? No, He's going to give us those things we need. But we have to learn to ask properly, too. I'm sure the Lord's not displeased, brethren, when we ask Him properly. But, you know, that's how we learn. When we start asking, we soon learn what's proper and not proper. Do we cooperate with the Lord in answering our prayer? I think so. If we expect God to answer our prayers, then we need to cooperate with Him. How? By being filled with the Spirit. And we'll give you a scripture reference, we won't read, but Ephesians 5:18-20. We like the thought, you know, the apostle gives us that we're leaky vessels. After all, this new creature is working with this old flesh and this old mind. And many of us know from experience that it's hard to keep things in there for a long time. That's why we need to keep going over and over our studies and being close with the brethren, because this helps us keep it in the mind. Brother Russell says, to this end, we need to keep close to the Lord and to the fellow members of His body, close in sympathy, in love, in cooperation, and we need to keep close to the Word, which is the fountain of the sanctifying influence to the entire church. So we not only need to cooperate in prayer, but we need to cooperate with one another. And we do all this by staying close to the truth, close to the Lord. And when we pray, that'll be pleasing to Him. What are some of the things that we should pray for? One of the first things we think on the list is praying for the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, our Lord said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," remember we talked about, if we give good gifts, are we to think that God does not? Of course he does. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Think that would be pleasing to the Lord to ask for more of his Holy Spirit? We think so. You know, we know from our studies, the fifth volume particularly, that the Holy Spirit is the power or influence of our Heavenly Father. Brother Russell, from page 242 in the fifth volume, says this: "The power which enables us to live up to our consecration vows is the Holy Spirit or Holy Mind of God, which we receive as a result of our faith in Christ and our consecration to be dead with him. The Spirit of the truth, which we obtain through the study of our Father's Word and our spirit of obedience thereto, furnishes us the needed strength for overcoming the world and our own perverted appetites." So we have to be always asking for more of the Holy Spirit. It's necessary for our life. Quoting Brother Rod again, I really like some of the things that he said. I always appreciated the fact that he said, "This is serious business." And he's serious when he says that, too. This is your life. As new creatures, this is what you're talking about. You know, we've made an agreement with our Heavenly Father. And there's no going back. That's why the Lord said, "Remember Lot's wife." Can't turn back and desire those things that we've given up. So this is serious business that we're talking about. Another thing we can pray for is wisdom. James 1, verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Again, if we're looking for wisdom, then we want the right kind of wisdom. And we want the Lord's wisdom. You know, we're not to pray for all the knowledge that the world may have. There's lots of, I was speaking to brethren earlier today, there's lots of truths in the world. There really is. You know, there are a lot of truths. But what we're interested in is the truth as brought forth in the Scriptures and the studies in the Scriptures. That's what we want to know. And that's the wisdom we want to get, that knowledge from God. And that's why we have to pray for that kind of wisdom. We're not asking God to make us the smartest man in the world or the smartest woman, but rather we want to have that knowledge which cometh from above. And really, you know, if we're talking about these things and about for the world, could we ask for anything more on behalf of the world than that which God in his wisdom has provided? No, see, those are the lines we long for. What's the best thing that we can do for the world? Make our calling and election sure. And whenever we have the opportunity, point them to God's plan and particularly the kingdom blessings. Often when I've had opportunity to speak to people, not too long ago we served on a jury in a murder trial and we were sequestered. The man that I shared a room with read a Bible at night, talked about the Scriptures a lot, but he really didn't have much real knowledge about the plan, but we had an opportunity when we were talking. He asked me, in fact, one night before we went to bed, he said, "Do you think it's proper to, you know, because since it was a murder, we had to consider capital punishment." He said, "You think it's proper for one, you know, for the state to put one to death?" And I told him I felt that it was, you know, if he is proved, as the law said, beyond a reasonable doubt. And then I pointed out to him, I told him that the kingdom was going to take care of that anyway. I said that one would be brought back from death, and that was something he really hadn't either thought about, or he said, I didn't ever hear that. And I said, don't you use the Lord's Prayer? And he said, "Sure, I use the Lord's Prayer." I said, "Well, what do you think when you pray, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven'?" And he didn't really have an answer to that. I pointed out to him, I said, that's the purpose of God's kingdom. That's why God told us to pray for the kingdom. I said, that's going to be the thing that will straighten out the human race. But you see, few of the world have that privilege, brethren, that we have and recognize. So see, we're to pray along the lines of God's plan and its accomplishments and purposes. You know, we can only thank our Heavenly Father, acknowledge His goodness, and seek to cooperate therein. After learning of His great plan, all that we can do is ask for what? The wisdom from on high. That's what we want. We want to better understand His plan so we have a deeper appreciation for it. Having that knowledge should be put to use of developing our character. Knowledge by itself doesn't mean a thing, does it? You meet all kinds of people that have all kinds of knowledge, never accomplish anything. Because they never apply those things, you see. That's why education is an ongoing thing all your life. That's why the truth is that way. All of our walk as a new creature is that way. Till we pass beyond the veil, we'll be continually learning and applying that to not only developing our character, but standing at that fourth quarter mark. We have to seek that wisdom which will, and wisdom where we can conduct ourselves accordingly. Wisdom to speak and act accordingly and in harmony with His grand plans and purposes. That's the wisdom we want and desire. Can we pray for one another? Sure can, can't we? And we do, don't we? 1 Timothy 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Apostle Paul was always seeking the prayers of the brethren to the end that he might continue faithful and that he might have these opportunities and privileges ahead. You think Paul got those by accident? No, because he sought the Father's will and he sought and looked for those opportunities in the directions of the Lord's leading. John 17:20, our Lord said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, way back there, at our Lord's first event, he was praying for us, as well as the whole church. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks for you. This is the apostle speaking to those at Ephesus, but he's really speaking to all of us. Making mention of you in my prayer. So continually in his mind was the welfare not only of himself but of his brethren. Colossians 4:2-3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterancy to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. See, the Apostle Paul gave up all his liberties as a Jew, gave up all his liberties as a reckoned perfect man, so that he might be a prisoner of Christ. And that's what he did. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Follow me as I follow Christ. And we can pray for our enemies, can't we? Acts 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is one of the verses we quote every alternate Sunday in the 5th chapter of Matthew. This is one of the character traits. This is the agape love that we have to develop. Love for our enemies. You know, God so loved the world, brethren, that He gave His only begotten Son. Familiar verse we all probably knew from childhood. Means a lot because all of the world is going to be recovered. They have to learn some lessons. They have to follow the laws of that righteous kingdom, but those that do will receive eternal life. We especially like the manna for March the 21st. Brother Russell says, love your enemies. After quoting the verses, here's a way to examine the real disposition of your own heart towards such. He's putting it on an individual basis. Would you cheerfully do them kindness and help them to the extent of your ability to see the error of their way and to overcome it? Can you tenderly pray for them and patiently bear with their weakness, their ignorance and lack of development, and try by a noble example to show them a more excellent way? If such be the case, then it is a sin that you despise and not the sinner. The sin you should hate, but the sinner never. Not until God's unerring judgment declares that the sin and the sinner are inseparably linked together, may love let go its hold upon a brother man. Doesn't give us much room for judgment, does it? Doesn't say, not until John's unerring judgment, but not until God's unerring judgment let go. We ought to be very careful in our, not only our relationship with one another, but with all of the world of mankind, that think the best of those situations that we may find ourselves within, that many times, if they react the wrong way, they didn't do it on purpose, they don't know any better. You have to think about that, brethren, in your relationships with those outside of the truth. They don't know the truth. How could they? And therefore, they don't have probably the character development that you have. So how should we act in those situations? The Apostle Paul also says that we can pray for all men and those in authority. Sister and I back here were talking just before this meeting about that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. You know, there were kings in Brother Paul's day. We have heads of state now in terms of prime ministers or presidents and so forth. Why should we do that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, now granted, the majority of us here were born after 1914. So we've never been lived in normal times. But still, we can pray for that our time here might be peaceable. You know, we're not out there taking part in the strife or encouraging people on. I sometimes think that if I wasn't in the truth, I'd probably be a revolutionary. Probably be one of those radicals. Because many of us have seen a lot of things wrong in the world, but we recognize from our viewpoint it would be futile to go out and do those things, because Scripture says, stand aside and let the God of, watch the God of the chariot of God. The chariot of God is doing the work, brethren. We don't have to worry about it. But it is proper to pray for all men and those in authority, that we might have peaceable life, that we might continue to be able to have this, and we have such a great privilege in this country. We should also be able to use prayer for special occasions, when we have special trials and difficulties. That would be a time for special prayer, when these temptations come upon us or these experiences we have. You know, not only a matter of writing down experience and being able to relate it to the brethren, but did we immediately go in prayer? I only have a few minutes. What about selfish prayers? Can be a lot of those, can't there? We have to be very careful when we pray that they're not selfish, not in our self-interest, but rather in the interest of God's will and in the interest of our brethren. Remember the incident with the children of Israel in the wilderness? How after a while they became... Now you can imagine what the Lord has done for them. He's protected them from the Egyptians. They saw all that. They had this cloud by day and a fire by night, protected them, guided them. And here they are. They were given the manna in the wilderness. And they got tired of that. Wanted to go back to Egypt. Wanted meat to eat. So what happens? God answers their prayer. It's a selfish prayer in a way for them, you see. God answered their prayer by giving them all of these quail. And many of them ate so much that they got sick and died. In fact, the place is called Kibroth Hatava. It means graves of greediness. So they got what they prayed for. So we ought to be careful, brethren, in our prayers that we don't ask for the wrong things. Brother Russell points out that some pray for wealth and they got it, and they go out of the truth, because the wealth becomes more important than anything. Some pray for health and got it, and then they had other difficulties and trials that were just as severe. Some prayed for the restoration of dear ones from the jaws of death, only to wish that God had not answered their prayers. Brother Russell relates one about a sister who told him had a son that was dying, an older son, and she prayed and prayed, and the Lord restored him to health. Only later on she told Brother Russell she wished she had not done that because he was such a miserable person and made her life so miserable that she couldn't hardly stand it. So it's a case of be careful what you pray for. You might get your prayer answered, and then you might not be happy with the results. We should be instant in prayer. The minute we have a problem, the minute those free moments we have, take those moments to be in communion with the Heavenly Father. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean we run around praying all the time, as Lord pointed out those hypocrites did, you know, in public or something, or we let people know we're praying. Don't bother me, I'm praying now. No, it's not that. We're supposed to be in that attitude of reverential awe and love for our Heavenly Father so that when the occasion arises, we can go to Him silently in prayer. In the secret of our mind even, that's our closet also. I want to keep in mind too that again, these the ones who have this special relationship of John 15:7, where the Lord says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Two things required for that. The one offering the prayer must be in Christ. And secondly, he must also let the Lord's word abide in him. See, we need those two things in order to be in this condition where we can pray the Father and know that our prayers will be answered. I might also mention that the brethren who are, we'd look at as maybe generally justified, all members of the household of faith, whether consecrated or justified, have this special privilege of prayer, as well as the children of the consecrated who are in that special relationship because they're the Lord's. And they too have this privilege of prayer that none other do. You know, brethren, we could only scratch the surface. The subject of prayer, there are so many articles in the reprints and so many things in the volumes on prayers. Take a lot of study. We recommend it for your benefit and appreciate the opportunity of understanding somewhat better this matter of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Let's ever keep in mind that praying properly to our Heavenly Father means praying in accordance with what His will is that we see and understand His plan. And may the Lord answer all of your prayers and continue to bless each of you.
Thank you, Brother John, for those words on prayers. And I'm sure we'll all want to go back and reevaluate our prayer life, especially along the lines of, does it conform to the will of God and to His plan? And we'll remind the brethren that the next session starts at 3:30. You can set your watch so accordingly. Brother John, would you close?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be the name of Thy dear Son in whom we pray. We thank Thee, Father, for all the lessons of life Thou hast given us. We thank Thee especially for Thy truth and for Thy dear Son. We pray for each one of our brethren here and Thy Israel everywhere, and ask Thou would forgive us when we have, whatever we've said amiss, or have come short. Bless all these dear ones as we continue this convention. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.